Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the end of my third week teaching on a subject that I've entitled Christian Philosophy. I took this from Colossians chapter 2, where it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." And I know that philosophy is not a term that we use a lot today, but it's a scriptural term, and it's talking about the way you think. And so I've been talking about that we need to have a Christian way of thinking, a Christian worldview or paradigm. And we have spent 3 weeks on this and covered a lot of good materials. I encourage you to please get the materials that I've already offered on this. And, of course, we'll be making a new offer starting today. Let me just go back and say a couple of things. I've taken a lot of this teaching from Genesis chapter 3 about how Satan came against Adam and Eve. He didn't come against them with some weapon. He came against them with words and attacked the Word of God. The instructions that God gave us that showed us His way of thinking. And if they hadn't have gone separate from what God said, they wouldn't have ever yielded to this temptation. The human race wouldn't have been plunged into sin. We also talked about how that they didn't make God absolute Lord in their life. They leaned unto their own understanding and took their own opinion, and that led to this destruction. And so we've been taking their negative example and drawing positive conclusions from this that will help you to be able to overcome. The last thing that I talked about, the first 4 days of this week, I was talking about how that Eve didn't really know God the way that she should have and could have. And at first blush, that just looks like a terribly wrong statement that Adam and Eve must have had a greater relationship with God than any of us do. But really, that's not so. They didn't know God. They didn't have the revelation that He would give His life for them the way that we do. And if they had known that, if they had the proof of His actions, then they wouldn't have ever bought into this lie that Satan told them about how that, you know, God is trying to hold things back from you. A person who will give you everything and even yield up their life, there is no greater love than that. And they would have been able to defuse this temptation and overcome it if they had just understood how good God was. It comes basically as a product of our relationship with Him. Let's turn back over to Genesis chapter 3. And I was basing this primarily, these last statements I made, on what the serpent told Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. And it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The truth is, they were already as gods. They didn't know good and evil, but they were more like God before they ate of the tree than they were after they ate of the tree. This was a lie, and it was basically a slander against the nature and the character of God. What I want to do today and then the first couple of days of next week, I want to try and deal with a lot of the religious teachings that have made God look like He's a bad God. If you've listened to my programs this week, or if you get these materials, I've been trying to say that God loves us, God is for us, He's on our side, He is a good God, He's not out to hurt you, He's not the one that puts sickness and disease and poverty in your life, etc. And I've been saying all of these kind of things. There's a lot of things, even in Scripture, that look contrary to this. And when you take all of the things that religion has spoken about God, there's probably a lot of people watching this program that you would like to believe that God is this good God who does all of these things. And I've quoted a lot of verses on it, and you're kind of perplexed because you say, on one hand, I see this, but on the other hand, I see God smiting people with leprosy, killing 186,000 people in one night, and doing all of these things. And it looks like God is kind of schizophrenic. You know, some of you might not be able to relate to this because this is way back when I was a kid, probably in the 50s, maybe in the 60s or something. There used to be this show on television entitled What's My Line? And they would have a man that would come in and he would sign in and say this is his name. And then they would have these three impersonators. Two of them were impersonators. One of them was the actual person. And they would give a real brief description of what their who they were, what their profession was, or whatever it was that made them notable that put them on that show. And then the panel would start asking them questions. And they'd say, for instance, you know, if the person was claiming to be a professional boxer, well, then they'd ask them questions about boxing. And the people who were impersonators would just lie their way through it while the person who was really doing it would tell the truth. And it was the job of them to find out who is the real Mr. Smith or whatever, you know, he was claiming to be. And so anyway, after they had asked all the questions, they'd cast their votes, and then they would ask this question, will the real Mr. Smith or whoever it was please stand up? And one would start to stand up, and then another, and finally the real one would stand up. And it was always entertaining to find out, you know, who the real person was and who the impersonators were. And anyway, I feel that this is the way some people feel about God. Some religion represents God as being this harsh, angry, mean God. I even had a man come to me one time, and he said he pictured God as an old man with a very long beard leaning over a banister in heaven with a lightning bolt in his hand, just ready to get somebody and judge them for what they've done. And there's some people that see God as this mean, harsh, angry God. There's other people that see God that if you yield yourself to Him, He may love you in the sense that He provided eternity and you could go to heaven, but He's the one that puts sickness on you. He's the one that puts disease in your life, poverty in your life, hardship. And this is how God makes you better. They'll say that these things are actually blessings in disguise. And then on the other hand, you'll see in the New Testament an example through Jesus where He is so loving and He is so kind towards people, and they see these apparent different snapshots of God in different places in Scripture, and some people come up with this idea, like, will the real God please stand up? Is He this God of the Old Testament that was striking people with leprosy, or is He the God of the New Testament that took a woman in the very act of adultery and gave forgiveness to her and didn't execute the judgment written? Which is the real God? And see, a lot of people are confused by this. I'm not going to be able to go into depth. I've got a lot of teaching on this. I do want to mention that I'm going to make a special offer of this book, The True Nature of God. Is He really the harsh, mean, angry, judgmental God, or is He the merciful, kind God that we see represented through Jesus? Which is it? This will harmonize those two, and it'll go into a lot more detail. So that's going to be an additional offer on our program today. But I want to go back and just very quickly try and harmonize these two things. And I'm going to spend today and a couple of days next week on this, and I'm by no means going to answer all of the questions, but I've got this other resource that you can get that will go into more detail, and it'll be a blessing to you. But in a nutshell, let me just say this, that there is a difference between the way God dealt with people under the Old Covenant and the way God deals with people under the New Covenant. And you see a mercy and a grace revealed about God through Jesus that you don't see in the Old Covenant. And there's a lot of examples of this. Let me just see if I can find this one over in John chapter 8, where the woman was taken in the very act of adultery. John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, you know, let me just set the stage for this. This looks like that they came to Jesus wanting justice. They wanted the right thing to be done. That's the way that they presented it, but it wasn't true. This was nothing but an opportunity or an attempt to entrap Jesus and have Him violate some law or some tradition so that they could criticize Him. And to prove that, it says that this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You know, I'm not going to get into a sex education class and explain this, but hopefully all of you understand that if you were taken in the very act of adultery, that meant that the man was there too. Amen. You can't commit adultery by yourself. So there was a man involved in this, but they didn't bring the man. They only brought the woman. You know why? There's one of two reasons that I can think of. Either the man was probably one of them that they had go solicit this prostitute and commit adultery with her, and he was probably one of the scribes and Pharisees or somebody that they hired so that they could occasion this and go in and catch them in the very act and set this trap for Jesus. So that's a possibility, and they let him go because he was a part of the deal. Or if this was just some random sexual act of adultery, they didn't bring the man because, you know, people are more merciful towards women than they are towards men. I mean, men and women both do things wrong, but there still is a higher standard set on a woman, and people respect her and honor her more than they do men. And it would be easier to entrap Jesus. Or let me say it this way. It'd be harder for Jesus to condemn and kill this woman than it would to kill a man in that same situation. And so they brought the woman because it would suit their purposes better. This shows that they weren't sincere. This was a total trap. They weren't after justice. They were just setting a trap for Jesus. And so they said this in verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? What do you have to say? Now the reason this was a trap is because Jesus had been preaching that God was merciful, that God loved people. And he was setting people free from the religious traditions and bondages of that day where it was so restrictive. They even had how many steps you could walk on a Sabbath day. You couldn't eat corn. They had so many religious things that were restrictive in showing God as this mean, harsh God. And so he had been preaching the mercy of God. He had been going in and eating with people who were publicans, which were crooks. They were Jews who were helping the Romans collect taxes from the Jews. So they were traitors. And plus, the way that they got their salary was they overcharged the people and they took all of the extra above what the Romans demanded for themselves. And they became wealthy off of being traitors to the Jewish people. And so they were hated of the Jews. And Jesus went in and ate with publicans. He even made one of them, Matthew, one of his disciples. And so Jesus was showing mercy towards them. He had gone in with people who were prostitutes, and he had shown mercy and ministered unto them. He took people who were demon-possessed, like Mary Magdalene, and cast demons out of her. And Mary Magdalene was one of the ladies that followed him around and cooked food and ministered to him and the disciples. And so he was known for associating with sinners, and he was showing that God is not this judgmental, harsh God that the religious leaders of that day were portraying him. And so by bringing this woman, she was taken in the very act of adultery. Under the law of Moses, you had to put an adulteress to death. And if you didn't stone them to death, then you were susceptible of being stoned to death. Because it was a law that had to be enforced. And so here is this woman who was taken in the very act of adultery, and they thought they had Jesus. If he went ahead and did what the law commanded and stoned this woman to death, then all of the people who had been drawn to him by his teaching on mercy and grace would leave him because they'd say, well, he's a hypocrite, or it's not across the board. It was not the way that he was presenting it. He caved into the scribes and the Pharisees. And so that would take away his influence and that would diminish his power. Or if he didn't stone this woman to death, then they would have had legal rights to stone him to death for not enforcing the law of Moses. So they thought this was a no-win situation. They had him either way he went. Of course, the scripture says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. God at his worst is better than man at his best. And so this wasn't going to stop Jesus. But that was their logic, and that's what they were after. And so they said again in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. In other words, they weren't sincere in this. It was all a trap that they were setting. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us what he was writing on the ground, and so I don't know. I've heard different opinions. It would be my opinion, and this is nothing but an opinion. I'm not saying this is what he did, but anyway, these people got convicted. It goes on and says that by their own conscience. I would think that maybe he was writing down there, adulterer, or, you know, writing down sins and then maybe putting their initials beside it. And he was writing something that convicted them. He could have written out, look what you've done. But he was writing something. And anyway, the Holy Spirit took this whole situation and he said, he that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. It says that they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. In other words, Jesus didn't say, look, this woman hasn't done anything wrong. Adultery is okay. Now, see, that's what some people try and do today. They just decrease the standards. They lower the bar to such a degree that anybody can make it. This is what our society is trying to do. Rather than say that homosexuality is wrong, that adultery is wrong, that being drunk is wrong, that doing dope is wrong, they have lowered the bar to where they just basically everything is okay. There's some people that's the way that they try and approach the severity of the Old Testament. But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't say that what you did was okay. He just said, he that's without sin among you cast the first stone. And then he did something, and through the power of the Holy Spirit convicted each one of them that, you know what, you aren't sinless. You don't have any right to condemn this woman. And so they all left. And when they were all gone, it says when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said unto him, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't say she hadn't sinned. Matter of fact, he says, go and sin no more. He admitted that this was a sin, but he didn't condemn her. Now, this is amazing because, again, under the Old Covenant, you find in the law of Moses that if a person commits adultery, that the man and the woman both are supposed to be killed. And if you don't kill them, you could be killed. I mean, it was non-negotiable. This was a sin that was punishable by death. And yet Jesus didn't enforce that punishment. And it looks like it's two different gods. And again, I refer back to that illustration I made earlier. Will the real God please stand up? Is it the God of the Old Testament or is it the God of the New Testament that showed mercy? Is it the God of the Old Testament that there was no mercy? Like, for instance, the very first person that broke the Old Testament law was a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day so that he could make a fire and cook something to eat. And Moses had just given this command that you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath day. And so somebody observed him picking up sticks to make a fire. They turned him into Moses. And it was obvious that he had broken the command about not working on the Sabbath day, but they didn't know what the punishment should be. So they shut him up, basically put him in jail until God should speak. And a visible cloud of glory appeared and an audible voice from God came out of the fire or out of this cloud and said, stone him to death. Show him no mercy. There was no mercy on a man picking up sticks. And see, some people see this and they think that's the way that God is. God is this harsh God. And yet in the New Testament, we find people that are showing mercy. We find God that is showing mercy. We find the disciples, Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, talking about how that our sins have been forgiven and that God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so we see these two things that look like they're opposites. Which is it? Well, in a nutshell, this is a great oversimplification, but under the Old Covenant, God did impute or hold people's sins against them. There was a wrath. There was a punishment, a judgment from God against sin that is not the same in the New Testament. And so some people think, well, you're saying then God changed. What about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're saying God changed. No, He didn't change. He has changed His method of dealing with us because now the price for our sin has been paid. and it makes everything brand new. We are now new creatures, and God deals with us differently than He used to deal with people under the old covenant. You know, here's an illustration that hopefully will help make this point. When a child is young, you have to restrain a child from doing what's wrong. But some people today have mistakenly thinking that you should never spank your child, you should never do anything like that, that you just reason with them. You can't reason with a one-year-old, but if you wait until they're 2 or 3 or 4 or 14 to where you think that they can understand your reasoning, and that's when you start correcting them because prior to that they couldn't understand. If you wait that long, they've already got habits and their flesh set in the wrong direction, and you're going to have the terrible 2s because you haven't disciplined them. No, the Scripture teaches that you're supposed to chasten your son betimes, which means early. You're supposed to do it early in their life. And so how do you do that? You spank them. Hey, God gave them extra padding on the bottom just specifically for that purpose. You don't abuse your children, but you do spank them, and what that does, it restrains them from committing sin, from doing what's wrong. But you know, the spanking is not really the right way, or it's not the long-term way of dealing with this. You only do that for a short period of time until they grow up, and then you start teaching them the proper values, and you don't sit there and spank your child when they're 20 and 30 and 40 years old. By then, there's other methods of dealing with it, but spanking is a way of dealing with a young child and getting them set in the right direction. Well, likewise, the Old Testament revealed the wrath and the harshness and the punishment of God upon sin. And it dealt with sin and restrained the amount of sin for a period of time until Jesus could come and could redeem us from that sin. You know, if I had more time, I could have read Galatians chapter 3 about verse 14 on through the end of the chapter that says what I just said right there. That's the whole point that it's making. That before faith came, we were shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed by the law. The law was like a schoolmaster that brought us unto Christ. But now that Christ has come, we are no longer under this schoolmaster. You know what? I used to spank my kids when they were little. I don't spank them anymore. They still do things that I don't like, but I don't spank them. That's just wrong. Well, there was a period of time that God dealt with the human race in our infancy before we had Jesus come and bring the revelation of God and who He really was. There was a time that God dealt with sins harshly for the purpose of showing us this is wrong, don't do this. But now that Jesus has come, things have changed, and we are no longer under that same law. So in a nutshell, the Old Testament was the revelation of the wrath of God. The New Testament is the revelation of the mercy of God. And there aren't two different gods, or God hasn't changed. It's us that's changed. We are now new creatures, and God can deal with us differently. And this will explain some of the harshness of the Old Testament. My reason for saying all of this is to show you that God is a good God. Even though there are things that where God dealt with sin very harshly, there is an explanation of that. Again, I'd like to remind you that we have this special offer that will explain this in a lot more detail entitled The True Nature of God, along with our other offers on the Christian philosophy. I'd encourage you to listen to our announcer as he gives you that information. Call or write and get the materials, and then join me again next week as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Christian Philosophy Part 1 is available on either CD or on DVD for a gift of any amount. The DVDs are made from Andrew's daily television program. Request CD album T1047C or DVD album T1047D when you contact us. The fifth teaching in the CD album titled, Will the Real God Please Stand Up? Is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fifth CD free of charge. Request teaching TCP5C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to let you know that Andrew's latest book, The Believer's Authority, is available and can be ordered through bookstores nationwide. Or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. A Spanish version is also available. Visit our website for more information. On today's program, Andrew mentioned his book titled, The True Nature of God. This product is available for a gift of any amount. Request book T308. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Again, that telephone number is 719-635-1111. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We hope to hear from you today.
You know, the things that I've shared on our program today, I just had a very brief period of time to do that. There's a lot more explanation. And this is some of the major things that we teach at our Charis Bible College. You know, people need to have a right understanding of who God is and what His nature is like. And this is what's revealed in the Word of God. But sad to say, a lot of people today hadn't heard these things. So I'd like to encourage you that we have correspondence courses available through our Charis Bible College. We have the campus that's here in Colorado Springs with about 400 people in it. And then we have campuses spread all over the world. We have a number on your screen you could call and get more information, but check out one of our Charis Bible Colleges today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina next week, September 13th through the 18th, and in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 19th and 20th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado at Charis Christian Center, September 27th, in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, September 28th through October 2nd, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to come and be with me on September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm going to be at Freedom Christian Center with my good friend, Pastor Dean Melton. I tell you, this is one of my favorite places to go. These people, if you have never been to Charlotte, to this Freedom Christian Center camp meeting, you are missing an experience. Not only the teaching of the Word and the power of God and healings and all of the things that go with a normal meeting, I tell you, the people there are special. Coming to see Pastor Dean is an experience in itself. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you ought to come be with us. We actually hold our meetings under a brush arbor. It's going to be a great time, September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina.
Tune in Monday for more Gospel Truth.